Let's just start by praying. Father, we do thank you for your grace, for your kindness, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are here with us. And we ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would do your work in our hearts as we open your word. Teach us. Teach us, Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, this morning we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to do something a little bit different here at the beginning. One of the things that here at Cornerstone that we treasure is the Word of God. And that's why we preach the Word of God, the Scriptures. And we love to hear the Word of God spoken. We love to listen to it. And, you know, every time we open the Scriptures, you open your Bible, God is speaking. That is the main means how God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through our word, through His Word. I was talking to a friend the other day and said, I saw a meme. And the meme person said, I wish I could hear God speak. And the other person replied, well, read your Bible. And then said again, well, I wish I could hear God speak audibly. Well, read it out loud. So this morning we're going to hear God's word spoken out loud. And we're going to do something a little different. I've asked Amelia to come up, and she's going to read our passage this morning. And then we're going to unpack it. So, Amelia, can you come up?
Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yes, this is the word of the Lord. So we've been going on this for the past few weeks, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And our sermon today continues that series. And as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching and he's been preaching. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He has been declaring he is the king, and this is how his kingdom operates. This is how we live in his and should live in his kingdom by his power. Last week, Johnny preached on the previous verses in chapter 6. And that chapter, that section ends with a verse saying this. Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. or in the original mammon. Now, when we read that, you cannot serve God and mammon. You might, if you know your Bible, you might hear the word mammon and think, hey, isn't that that food stuff back from Moses and Children of Egypt story and that food from heaven? Yes, it is. And this is the story. This story is actually the basis for our sermon today. So what Jesus has just talked about, he's building on today. Talk about more about that in a moment. But just talking a little bit more about Moses and mammon, you probably also noticed as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount that Moses is spoken of or alluded to often, not only through the Sermon on the Mount, but through Matthew, and especially here in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, over and over, as you read the sermon, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you, you've heard it said, don't do this, but I say, do this." What is he doing? He's saying, Moses said this, but I'm telling you this. So what's the point here? Why does Jesus do that? There is a connection. Matthew, the author of this book, is pointing out for us that Jesus is like Moses, and yet he's not like him. He is better. He is the better Moses. And so throughout Matthew, and we see that Jesus is like Moses in many different ways. For example, think of coming out of Egypt. They both came out of Egypt in different ways. Moses, he crossed the Red Sea. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Moses was in the wilderness for 10 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 10 days. Moses receives the law from the mountain. Jesus gives the law from the mountain. And on and on. Jesus is the greater Moses, though, because Jesus delivers us from slavery. Moses could not do that. He was an instrument that God used, but Jesus delivers us from slavery. Jesus gives new divine teaching, and we see that here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus saves us from sin. Moses could not do that, but Jesus saves us from sin. And Jesus initiated a new covenant. And Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, he shows, one of the things he's doing is he's showing us how to live in God's kingdom. A kingdom that's an upside down kingdom. It's not your typical kingdom. Jesus is the king in this kingdom. Jesus has fulfilled the Torah, the law. He said, "I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fill it up, to fulfill it." And Jesus came to transform hearts to love. He commands us to love, and he gives us the heart transformation to be able to do that. Now, in our passage today in Matthew chapter 6, it starts off by saying in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And real quickly, if you look at this passage and what Amelia just read, the passage has a couple bookends, not just two bookends holding everything together, but there's actually one more in the middle that's separating things. And the bookends is a certain word, and the word is therefore. So if you have your Bibles and you look at verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." And then we read in verse 31, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." And then we read in verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious." So, when something is repeated, when someone says one time, you listen when Jesus says it. When he says it twice, he must be wanting to make a point. When he says it three times, you should pay attention. Because this is really, really important, especially in the Hebraic culture. When something is repeated again and again and again, you pay attention because it's extremely important. So Jesus starts by saying, don't be anxious. No problem. Let's close right here. We can all do that. Not. The reality is, if I was to take a poll this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have been anxious this year? Maybe you would all raise your hand. How many of you have been anxious in some way this month? You might raise your hand. How many of you have been anxious today, or maybe even right now? We might also get some hands raised. Reality is, what they were struggling with, and the audience that Jesus was addressing, is the same, are the same things that we struggle with. And anxiousness is a big one. It's a big one that humanity struggles with. Now, in preparation for this sermon this morning, I decided to do a little bit of research. And last week, I went to the movies with my kids. And I saw a movie. You may have seen it. It's the movie Inside Out 2. That's not why I went to do research. But you may have seen the first movie that came out several years ago, Inside Out, and it addressed emotions. It's a story of Riley, a little girl who's growing up, and her parents are helping her, and they're dealing with all these emotions: fear, sadness, happiness, and joy. There's all these emotions that they're going through. Anger, that's right, that's another one. All these emotions. Well, fast forward several years, Riley is now 13. And by the way, my daughter's birthday, she's 13 today. She's 13 now. There's a whole new set of emotions. And one of the big ones, spoiler alert, the main character, anxiety. So, our culture knows, just like Jesus knew, that we struggle with anxiousness, with anxiety. We live in an anxious generation. In fact, so many studies have been done, books have been written over the past year, few years, that this is perhaps right now the most anxious generation that's ever been, at least from the studies that they've done. There's a lot of reasons for why anxiousness is hyped up. But we can all identify with that emotion of anxiety. Now, just to clarify, before we jump into what Jesus is addressing specifically in this text, what are we talking about when we talk about anxiety? Because that word can have so many different definitions and so many different meanings. Depending on the context, fear and anxiety may be one of four types. And I'll just go through these real fast. We're not going to go in depth into them. But one, it could be a God-given emotional response for our benefit. Secondly, it could be a disordered physiological response that is not sinful. Sometimes there's things that our brain, like any other part of our body, can have something that goes off a little bit, and it causes some chemical things to happen and a wrong response. It could be a natural consequence of sin. And finally, it could be sinful responses to God's providential care. So this is very complex and nuanced, but what we're going to focus on today is that last one, sinful responses to God's providential care, looking at the scriptures together. Now, to give a little bit of a further definition, this is one way that anxiety and fear have been defined. Anxiety and fear are closely related because they are similar emotions working on different time frames. Fear is an emotional response to a real or perceived immediate threat. Anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived future threat. Fear is a physiological and or emotional warning system that alerts us to danger right now, while anxiety is a warning system of impending danger. Fear, don't touch that fire. It's coming close. I'm afraid I might get burned. That's a real good thing, good fear to have. That's a good type of fear. Anxiety is projecting something that may or may not happen in the future. So, going on with that is that there are, when it comes to emotions and talking about emotions, and Jesus is bringing up an emotion, emotion of anxiousness. We underline the fact that Jesus, God, experiences emotions. We are made in His image. We experience emotions because God has emotions. And there are two main schools of thought on sources of emotions. There's, just to explain a little bit more, is that there's a cognitive and there's a non-cognitive view. They come from our minds or they come from outside, from our bodies. But biblically speaking, the issue of whether our emotions originate in the mind or the body really isn't the central issue. It's not what we're going to talk about today. We are created, biblically, we are created with minds and bodies designed to work together seamlessly in our image-bearing tasks. But we know that we live in a fallen world, and that doesn't always work that way. In their book, Untangling Emotions, Alistair Groves and Winston Smith, they make the point that more important to the Bible than where our emotions come from is what our emotions do. And they offer these truths regarding this. What do our emotions do? One is they communicate. Emotions communicate value. What do we value? They relate. Emotions help us to connect. They motivate. Emotions motivate us. And there, see people smiling up there. What are they smiling about? And then elevate. Emotions turn us toward God. They can turn us toward God. They can turn us away from God. So every emotion you ever feel reflects your loves or what you worship. They also make this point in their book that no matter how much we come to understand about the biology of our brains, and there's so much cool study that's done about our brains and how our emotions work, we are going to always need to wrestle with our emotions as expressions of what we love, as expressions of what we worship. So some people's bodies are much more sensitive to emotions than others, but all of us experience the benefit and the problem of having our bodies stirred by endlessly flowing stream of emotions. And at the core, dealing with difficult or absent emotions always comes back to growing in love for what God loves, hate for what God hates, and an ever-deepening relationship with God through every emotion. So two things to keep in mind about the Bible's view of emotions. They are shaped by what you love, and you should engage them wherever you find them. Now, Jesus said, do not be anxious. So, we've talked a little bit about what anxiety is. If you've ever been possibly in a counseling situation, you might, on this chart, we use something like this just to describe. You might say, you know, I'm experiencing this. I'm fearful about this. But fear is a word that could have many different meanings. So, are you scared? Are you frightened? Are you overwhelmed? Just trying to figure out on a scale of 1 to 10, what do you experience? What is Jesus talking about? Or maybe you've been to the doctor before and he has these little smiley faces for you to describe your pain level. You know, it's confusing for me when a doctor says, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain? I don't know, 10. then he has these little smiley faces. For me, whether it's a cut or it's a knife stab, I'm like, that one right there, the red one, it's all unimaginably unspeakable, terrible. Fear, it has been said about fear, anxiousness, that whether it's mild uneasiness or abject terror has a simple message. Something you value is under threat. Something you value is under threat. Something bad might happen to something you care about. The future holds potential for loss. There's an uncertainty. I can't control it. And fears and anxieties, if we're honest, are so present in our everyday lives. And the scriptures, in fact, there's over 300 passages in the Bible that fears and anxieties, the issue of fear and anxiety is addressed. So these must be issues that are important, and there must be issues that we face. Fear points directly to what we treasure, whether that's health, whether that's wealth, whether that's acceptance, whether that's comfort, whether that's straight A's in school. Where fear flourishes, there your heart will be also. So last week we ended with that verse, for where your treasure is, I'm sorry, we did not end with that. Verse 21. That's not the final verse. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? So if fear flourishes, there your heart will be also. David Powelson said that if what you most value can be taken away or destroyed, then you set yourself up for anxiety. What you most value can be taken away or destroyed, then you set yourself up for anxiety. Well, let's dive into our passage for a few minutes here and see just what is Jesus talking about. And to help us look at it from a little bit different angle, we're going to look at a very similar passage. It's in Luke chapter 12. It's basically a repeat of Matthew chapter 6. In the same way, Jesus, as he's talking, remember he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to people, and he tells them, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. So remember, therefore is mentioned three times. It's those bookends. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, it's very important to pay attention to what was before. What is it there for? So what he's saying is, I'm going to tell you this story, and based upon what I just tell you, I want you to listen. So when he says, do not be anxious, he's saying, because I just told you this, based on what I just told you, do not be anxious. So what did he just tell them? Well, to help us understand a little bit better, it's the same thing in both Matthew and in Luke. But Luke, he tells a little bit of a different story. In Luke chapter 12, he tells a story about a rich man. And he says, there was a rich man. He had tons of money. And he said, what should I do with all my money? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down all my storage units and I'll build bigger storage units to store all my stuff. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have so much. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So, there's a covetousness. There's a storing up. There's a fear of the future. And then he says, because of this story, I want to tell you something. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Fear and anxiety express our fragility more than our sin. I want you to hear Jesus' tone throughout his tone throughout this passage is one of care, of concern, of comfort, of warning. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Okay? Those are basic things that we can be concerned about. Am I have enough for the future? Money. Am I going to have enough? Kingdom living says not get, or I've got. It's give. It's being generous. And Jesus says, life is more than food. The body is so much more than clothing. He says, take a look around. Look at the birds. Just take a look at them. Those little bird brains, they're loving it. They have all that they need. They have all the food that they need. Of how much more value are you than those birds? It's incomparable. You are made in the image of God. You are not a bird. You are God's treasure, made in his image, and he is going to care for you. He is going to care for us, his children. And he says something very interesting in verse 25. of Luke chapter 12. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Think about that. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? So reading that, they go, as small a thing as that? That's huge. That would be like a scientific miracle to add. Just add a, I can add an hour to my life. I figured it out, the secret. And Jesus says, that's a small thing. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus says, I am all powerful. I have everything. I am king. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I am going to care for you. Then he goes on. He says, look at the flowers, how beautiful they are. Even Solomon and all his billions and all his closets full of clothes, he didn't have anything. He said, I care for the flowers, care for Solomon. These things pass away. I'm going to clothe you. So don't seek what you're to eat. Don't make what you're going to drink. Don't make what you're going to eat the main thing. He says, seek instead the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Our tendency is to be anxious about the future. Will we have enough? We compare ourselves to others, what they have, what we don't have, and we want. And we get anxious, and we get fearful. Ed Welch makes the point that the world, he says, is a scary place. It is. And we are finite and we're weak people. Our power is limited to the Spirit's enabling us to trust Jesus and love others. So other than our personal faith and obedience, the reality is we control very little. At the end of this passage in Luke, there's something very important that Jesus says. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. You hear that? There's a comfort. I know you're anxious. I know you're fearful, but don't fear. I know you're fragile. I know you're worried, but don't fear. So this is why Jesus says, fear not, little flock, because he knows we control very little. Little flock is an unequivocal reference to our frailty and our weakness. So in the Sermon on the Mount, these types of words are invitations to trust Jesus as he continually demonstrates his compassion for the poor and the powerless. Ed Welch goes on to say that living in hope means growing in the awareness that Jesus will be with us in the troubles of tomorrow. Hope always looks past tomorrow, all the way to when Jesus will appear in all his glory. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 tells us, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Your Father knows you need all these things. He says in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow, there'll be troubles. Tomorrow there'll be problems. Tomorrow there'll be lots of things you could fear and worry about. He says that the Lord will give us all the grace we need for today. Tomorrow, he will give us the grace we need for tomorrow. When you try to think about tomorrow without having yet received power for tomorrow, you will be anxious. Take it one step at a time. Today, this moment, are we trusting God or are we trusting someone else or ourselves? What are we trusting? So there's not a magic answer on how to get a grip on our anxieties, on our fears. But what Jesus does tell us and puts the question before us, what are we seeking? What are we trusting? What are we seeking after? He says, seek the kingdom. Seek me. And all these things will be added to you. So, in closing, I want us to go back to our just kind of opening thoughts, thinking about Jesus being the better Moses. How do we see Jesus in our text here? Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. He'll provide. He'll take care of us. But there's a bigger message that he's proclaiming here, and that is, he is our source. He is our life. He is our food, and he is our clothing. We feast on him, and we're clothed by him. We see this in the very beginning of the Bible. Jesus put them in a garden, in a perfect world, in a beautiful paradise of a garden, gave them all that they needed to eat. And then they sinned, they rejected God. And what does he do? He clothes them, he protects them. And then so much time passed, and Jesus comes to earth, and he gives his body. He sacrifices himself. And in just a little while, we're going to eat the bread and drink the wine, remembering Jesus' death for us. His blood covers us from all of our unrighteousness. So he is our clothing, he is our food. The cure to anxiety is putting on Jesus and feasting on Jesus. That is the cure. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that will be added to you, yes, that includes material food, material clothing. You'll have what you need. He will care for you. But it also includes a heart that is not anxious. Anxiety, as we've said before, is an indicator that something has mastered your heart. And Jesus wants to be the one that purchases your freedom and allows you to be free each day, today. To take a step and not being anxious. Let me just share a few practical suggestions that David Powelson gave on dealing with our anxiety. Because remember, we do have good reasons to be afraid. What if, what if, what if, all these things, possibilities. Here's a couple practical suggestions for what you can do. One is identify your form of anxiety. What are your triggers? What are your response to worry and stress? Are you nervous? Are you driven? Are you compulsive? Are you irritable? Are you escapist? Identify your form of anxiety. Secondly, consider your reasons for trust. We've got so many reasons to trust. Romans 8:31, the Lord is on our side. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he will be faithful. Philippians 4:19, he will provide. Just a few examples of promises that can help us to rest. Third, name your real troubles and anxieties. What do you worry about? What keeps you up at night? In this passage right here, it's food, it's clothing, it's future things that we need. But what keeps you up at night? What do you worry about? Fourth, identify what hijacks your heart. What captures you so that you forget these promises and actually live in functional unbelief? What is it you want? What do you desire to control? Fifth, have an honest conversation with God. Name your exact troubles. Be upfront about where you go wrong and earnestly ask him for help. This is that point of humbling ourselves before God. We humble ourselves so that we can receive help. Six, do what needs doing today. Do what needs doing today. Remember, each day has enough trouble of its own. We're called to trust, and then we're called to do the calling of today. right now. In closing, here's a few more promises that God gives us. Reassurances that He is with us. And remember, just as repetition enhances the importance of the message, therefore do not be anxious, therefore do not be anxious, therefore, Jesus also repeats again and again and again in the Scripture these types of promises. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you that you are near. And we confess our need for you. We ask for your help. We ask that you would help us to seek your kingdom, to seek you, to treasure you. We confess we are an anxious people, but we confess that you are a good Father and that you care for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.